Let's read the Word of God this evening, Philippians chapter 4. Sermon tonight is on what Christ is our Lord, the manner of serving Him. We read of that in this chapter. The Word of God at Philippians 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, dearly beloved. Beseech Euodias and beseech that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other of my fellow laborers who are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is that be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and with thanks let your requests be made known. And the peace of God, which passeth all understand, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things which ye have both learned and heard and seen, do, and the God of peace. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to... I can do all things through Christ, which strengthening ye have well done. Communicate with my... Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as... For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my... Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, being received of Epaphroditus the things... An odor of a sweet smell... A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me. All the saints salute, chiefly they, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the basis of that passage and in accordance with all of God's Word that we have the teaching Heidelberg Catechism in the second question and answer of Lord's Day 13. Question 34 asks this, wherefore callest thou Him our Lord? The answer is, because He hath redeemed us, both body, soul and body, from all our sin, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath own property. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth that we look at this evening in the sermon is that Jesus is our Lord. We saw this morning that He is the only begotten Son of God from the beginning of Lord's teen, and now tonight we conclude that Lord's Day in our applicatory sermon, learning about what it means that Christ is also our Lord. He is the one who owns us. We, therefore, are our... What I want to emphasize at the outset of the sermon tonight is that if we are going to be a people who confess the Son of God to be our Savior, we must also confess and live as though Jesus is our Lord. We cannot have one and not the other. That is to say, we cannot look at the sermon this morning and the Lord's Supper and say the one pictured there, Jesus, Savior, is mine, but then go forth and not live as though that same one that was pictured in the sacrament is also our Lord. The two go hand in hand. And the purpose of the applicatory sermon tonight is to show us that the proper response of having the Lord's Supper this morning is to live as those who confess Christ. Earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism, we came across a phrase that I believe is applicable in this regard. It's the phrase found in connection with Lord's Day 11 and the name Jesus. We talked about that in an early sermon. Though they boast of Him in words, yet in deed they deny Him. This is a prime example of a way that we as Christians do just that. Boast of Him in words, but in the end, deny Him. We love to boast in words about Jesus. That is, we look at our own sins, and of course, we want to have the forgiveness of those sins. We want to know that we have the hope of life everlasting when our pilgrimage on this earth comes to a close. We can confess that, and we do confess that. But we are simply boasting of Him in our words. When we do that and turn around and don't live in every sphere of our life as slaves, that is, live to the glory and honor of the One who, in our confession and in our walk, and one of the ways that we show our consistency is by in a morning service celebrating the Lord's Supper, seeing the glory that the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus, and then going forward from living as the One, as we learn, who is our Master. Let's conclude Lord's Day 13. In this applicatory sermon, noticing the 2 points, what this and then how we are to meaning and serving our Lord. At the beginning of the sermon tonight, what I'd like to do is highlight a few outstanding passages that show Christ to be our Lord. This is hardly something you have to demonstrate in the New Testament. All you have to do is ask yourself how many times in the New Testament Jesus Christ referred to as Lord. And the answer to that question is many, many, many times. Just in Philippians chapter 4, it's found at least 5 or 6 times, I believe, that the reference to the Son of God is Lord. So hardly do we need from Scripture. But nevertheless, I think it's helpful to show in a sermon on Christ as our Lord some of the outstanding passages that's our Lord. One of them, for example, is Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verses 42 to 46. This comes right after Jesus' summary of the law. Sometimes in the morning, the summary that I read is from Matthew 22, from Mark 12. But right after that one in Matthew 20, Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees, and He's quoting Psalm 110. We've sung from Psalm 110. In the past couple of services in connection with Jesus as Christ, Numbers 302 and 303. But He quotes that word in Psalm 110 that applies to Himself. The Pharisees didn't understand the truth, but nevertheless, the truth that He is Lord is made clear here. 42 through 46. 41 asks, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What think ye of Christ, whose Son He is?' They say unto Him, 'The Son.' He saith unto him, 'How then doth David in the Spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make mine enemies thy footstool. If David then called Him Lord, how is He His Son?' And no man was able to answer Him, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more." That same passage, Psalm 103, is referred to also in Acts 2. Acts 2 records for us the sermon of Peter right after Pentecost, that sermon that God worked powerfully through into the church. And David, or rather Peter, says in verses 34 through 36, referring to that same Psalm 110, these words, "For David is not ascended up into heaven, but he saith him to himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Right at the beginning of the New Testament, the apostles preached Christ. We continue that tonight in our preaching. Just one more passage. Romans 10, verses 12 and 13. This is the passage that we are right up to in our Adults Bible Society on Wednesday. And we read in those verses these words, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Beloved, we're calling upon the name of the Lord. We're confessing Him. Be our Lord. And the beautiful thing about what we just read there is that for those who do that and truly live as though Jesus is Lord, rich in granting to us the blessings of God. I say again, those are just many, many passages that refer. What it means that Jesus is Lord is that He is the ruler, the master, and the owner. That's the literal meaning of the idea Lord, ruler, master, and owner. Christ is ruler. Christ is master. Christ is owner. And you can say that with respect to all things. Christ rules over, owns all things. But the emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism is that that is true of His church. Unique way that is true of His church. He rules and He owns. Lord's Day 13, same Lord's Day, the truth that He is the only begotten Son of God, what we looked at this morning, and the truth that He is Lord, ruler, master, owner. Now you can ask the question of why in the same Lord's Day those two ideas. The answer to that question could pull is this, that when they decided to break the Heidelberg Catechism up into 52 Lord's Days, attempting to make it one Lord's Day per week, therefore, the most natural way to do that was to combine questions and answers in 34. The writers of the Catechism originally did not do two distinct sections. Later, it was broken down that way to facilitate our daily preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, a year at a time now. But nevertheless, the idea is you regularly get through in about a year. So the answer to that question of why the same Lord's Day could simply be that, practical purposes in breaking down the Lord's Day. But they could have been thinking along these lines too when they did that, namely that there is a relationship between these two names of Christ, only begotten Son of God and Lord. And the relationship is that because He is the only begotten Son of God, that means that that same Christ is also Lord. If He was not the only begotten Son of God, it could not be said concerning Him that He is Lord in the sense that we will talk about Him as Lord. The whole point of the sermon this morning is that the truth that He is the only begotten Son of God means He is God, making our salvation sure. But one of the fruit, truly God, having accomplished the work of God on His behalf, work of God in dying on that cross and arising from the grave, is that He goes to heaven as one who is truly God. And if He sits on the right hand of God in heaven, by virtue of that fact, He is also Lord. He rules over and He owns absolutely. The emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism is on the fact that He is your Lord and my Lord. That's the confession specifically that we make in the Apostles' Creed, and that's being explained in the Heidelberg Catechism. Why do we call Him, the question asks, our Lord? And so the emphasis of the Catechism is not just on the fact that He is Lord over all, that He rules over all, because Christ does rule over all. But the emphasis is on the fact that He in a unique way. The fact is that we didn't always belong. We were not always His property. We did not always, with respect to God and Christ, say, He's my ruler, He's my master, He's the one that I'm going to serve. The fact is, rather, that at one time we said that with respect, and we said that with respect to Satan. Prior to God's work of regenerating us by the Spirit, this truth was not for us, is my Lord. Truth of total depravity. Prior to the work of God in our hearts and the work of God in any one of His children, we were totally depraved, meaning that we were slaves. And we had masters, but we were slaves to sin. And sin was our master, and Satan was our master. So that all we could do, and that's total depravity, all you can do every inclination of your heart, every action that you commit, every word that you speak against the will of God and in the service. That's the glorious truth, therefore, of Jesus being our Lord and making us His own. It took, as the Catechism says, the giving of His own life to make us His own property. Catechism says that He redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, precious blood. A reference to 1 Peter 1, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish, for us to belong to the Lord, is laying down His life on the cross." That was the only way that we would be redeemed, is to purchase back. When you go to the store to purchase something, it's your own. It belongs to you now. That's what the Lord did for us by His death on the cross. He redeemed us. He purchased us back out of the grips of sin and death and Satan and the kingdom of darkness, and brought us into His own kingdom so that we are the property of the Lord Jesus. That was the greatest expression of the love of Jesus for you, to come to this earth and to buy back those that willfully walked into the ways of sin and plunged themselves into the depths of despair, darkness, and hell. Jesus, out of love for us, purchased us by His precious blood. That was love. And the thing about it is that love continues. We're using the words master, owner, ruler to describe who Jesus is in His relationship to us. And one of the problems is that those words sometimes have with them a negative connotation. Master, ruler, owner. Unfortunately, because sin of man and slavery in a way that was not glorifying to God. For example, early years of our country, those terms automatically bring up in our minds a negative connotation. There were masters and owners of other people, and they treated them in terrible, terrible, unbiblical ways. But we mustn't let those ideas creep into our thinking. We look at Jesus as our Lord, because that expression of love to come and purchase us, not with gold or silver, but with His blood, continues in His position of heaven as Lord and ruler over us. He still loves us in His ruling and owning of us. And that's the beautiful thing, because as Lord, He rules over all. He owns all. He controls all. And because He continues to love us, we'll use all things. Jesus, in His love for us and in His work for us, makes us His own. So far, what we've been doing in this is looking at it from the perspective of Christ. He's Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner. Now what I want to do in the remainder of the first point of the sermon is look at this from the perspective of you. What does that make us, if that is true concerning our Savior, He is Lord? What that means for us, is that we are not our own. As the glorious opening statement of the Heidelberg Catechism says, but that we belong in body and soul to our Lord Jesus. What it means, as the Catechism says in Lord's Heen, is that we are the property of Christ. Yes. Mentality that we must... And that's not just me saying this, the Word of God. This was the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul says something about himself. He says this, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." We need to know that most often when the word servant is found in the New Testament, the better translation of that is really... When Paul says in Romans 1, as we have it in the King James Version, "I am a servant of Jesus Christ," what he is that I am a slave. And that's the confession that we make as well. Each one of us has to say, I am a slave to Christ. I don't belong to myself. I'm not my own. But if I'm going to say, as we said this morning, that He is Savior, and as we say tonight, that He is Lord, what that means is that I say concerning myself, slave. That goes against in the way that we are ingrained to think in light of the culture that we live. If we say that we're slaves, it means altogether that we're not our own. We don't determine, therefore, what we do. What we'll see in a few minutes is that this idea of being a slave to our Lord Jesus means that we serve Him, that we do His bidding in all things. But this idea of not being our own, but instead belonging to another and being a slave to Christ goes against everything that we are trained to. I say that this is something that really is pressed down upon us from our culture. Culture in which we live says over and over again, you are your own and you do what you want to do because your body is your own and you have an obligation to fulfill the thing you desire. That comes across in some subtle and some not so subtle ways in the rhetoric that we hear in the world around us. A very not so subtle way is, for example, with abortion. One of the arguments for making legitimate abortions is this very idea. A woman is her own person. A woman owns her body and can do with her body what she pleases to do with it. And therefore, no other person is going to say to a woman that you don't have the right to do with your body what you please, one of which in your womb. Now, that's a side argument to what is the main thing wrong with murder. But nevertheless, you hear that very much. The idea that you're your own person and you with yourself what altogether against this idea of a slave belonging to another. Take a not so subtle thing that we hear in the world around us. Take the idea, for example, of a young person in college or in high determining what they want to do in the future, what their calling is going to be in their life that lies ahead of them. Certainly a very important time in people's life as they graduate from high school or graduate from college and have their life ahead of them and figuring out what they're going to study for and what they're going to. The rhetoric of the world, the worldview around us is, look at yourself and you owe it to yourself to do what is fulfilling for yourself, what is rewarding for your life. You have certain desires. You have certain things that are going to make you feel good in what you do in your life, and therefore that's the path you need to follow. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be occupations that we engage in that we enjoy, that we find rewarding, that are fulfilling in our life. But if that's our starting point, me, what I want to do, what is rewarding to me, we have this all backwards. Our starting point needs to be this idea that Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. I'm a slave to Him. And therefore, when I think about what I'm going to do, it's not first what I want to do, but our starting point is, what does the Lord want me to do? This becomes black and white in certain things. We simply look at the Scriptures and say, what do the Scriptures say to us concerning occupation? Certain things, by virtue of it being sinful, we can't do. That's not the bidding of the Lord. But it goes beyond that. Am I using the gifts that the Lord has given me to the best of my ability? Am I, in an effective way, going to be a father in the home and a husband to my wife and be able to support my family in this? But it has to do with a starting point. And need to work on is a mentality so that in all of our life, and I use the example of determining what we're going to, one of those big things that all the young people at some point need to face. In all of our life, especially those big things, this must be our starting point. I'm not my own. I don't determine, based on what I want, what I'm going to do. But I'm going to look to my Lord. And I'm going to look at this from a spiritual point of view, because I recognize that in all things has to do with a starting point. And if that lines up with what we want to do and what is rewarding, then praise God and be thankful to God for it. But in all of our life, beloved, we need to say, like the Apostle Paul said, slave, with that mentality, saying that, acknowledging Jesus as Lord, it leads actually serving Him as Lord. And this is where the applicatory part of the sermon really comes into play. That's what it means to be a slave. We understand that. If you're a slave to someone else, you do what your master tells you to do. What the point I just made was, in our thinking, that needs to be right. And now it flows into our actions. And the actions of service to our Lord and Master is simply, we do the Lord's bidding. Our Reformed fathers were very wise when they said, as a church, we're going to have an applicatory sermon or a preparatory sermon, then we're going to have a communion, and then we're going to have an applicatory sermon. And what I'm doing now is reiterating the very first. They were wise in doing that because as Christians, we need to be concerned. We need the communion sermon because we know our sin. We need Jesus who is Savior. But our Reformed Church Fathers recognized that that's empty and that's vain if after we partake of communion, we don't go forward in obedience to the Word of God, particular as we see tonight, confessing Him. Beloved, go forward in this week and in all of our life so that we do not confess Him in words, but deny Him in our deeds. Say concerning and live in accordance to my Lord Jesus. We need to do that in a certain way. There's a certain manner in which we serve Christ as our Lord. Because it certainly can be done in a wrong way. Do it in a right way. I'd like to highlight four things regarding the manner in which we serve Him as our Lord. Number one, we serve Him with love. What we talked about already was an expression of the love of Jesus for us. When He came to this earth and purchased us by His precious blood, and when He over all things rules, particularly us as His church, all of that is His love for us. And now in return, we say, I am a slave to Jesus Christ and I serve my Lord. We do that in love for Him. Once again, this is one of those things that can be warped in our minds because of the idea of master and slave. In our early country's history, there was no love between master and slave, but the biblical idea of Lord and those that He is Lord over very much involves love. We've seen it very clearly on the part of Jesus as Lord, but it needs to be just as clear in our lives, in our service of Him, as our master. That becomes clear in one of the parallels to this relationship that we have in our lives here on this earth. And that parallel is the marriage relationship. The husband, head, is Lord. The wife submits to the head, who is 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6. Are these words concerning Abraham and Sarah? For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him. I bring this up because in the marriage relationship, is there love? Of course there is. And these two ideas are not contradictory, therefore. The idea of serving and being in subjection to a Lord and love. All of us who are wives in the congregation tonight can read these words and take them upon their lips. Willingly, I'm in subjection to my husband. And I even, as call him, even in our form that is for marriage. Now, does that mean that I don't love him when I say that? No, it's just the opposite. In the way of loving him, I call him and am in subjection to him. It's the same in our relationship. And we will do that when we willingly call ourselves slaves and willingly serve him. Too often, I think, we can look at serving Christ from a negative point of view. Look at serving him from the point of view of what we can't, dwelling on the negative. This is what I can't do because it's sinful, and if I do that, I'm not serving my Lord. We need that, of course. We need to hear that all the time, that there is sin that we need to refrain from. But we need to look at it from a positive point of view. And this really is the expression of love for Jesus when we serve him. We need to say, what a thrill it is, and what a privilege it is that I can serve my Master. It comes into focus when you take, for example, the idea of Christian liberty. Christian liberty is something to do with those gray areas where the Scriptures are not explicit. What we do, for example, on the Sabbath day. Anytime Christian liberty comes up, the focus can be on the negative. Doing as much as possible without actually sinning. Instead, we need to flip that around and say, what can I do best? And how can I live my life in a way that is most pleasing and in subjection to my Lord Jesus? We truly show our love for Jesus. We take thrill in the idea of serving Him. We don't look up against the fact that we have to make sacrifices. We don't look up against the fact that we have to say no to certain things. We recognize what this Lord did for us, and we say, I want to do that because I love. The manner in which we serve Him as Lord is with love. In the second place, and this is from Philippians chapter 4, we serve Him with joy as well. We read Philippians 4 because in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say. He uses specifically there the name Lord. He doesn't simply say rejoice in Jesus, although we of course rejoice in Jesus, but he connects rejoicing and the idea is Lord, in the Lord. We need to rejoice in the fact that our Savior is Lord. And therefore we rejoice in the fact that I am a slave in our service of Him. In our subjection to, we do it with joy. This is used in the context of worry, being anxious. It's clear in Philippians 4 that these two things are opposed to each other. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. If you are worrying about the future, that's going against this idea of taking joy in serving the one who is Lord. To think about in our lives, we can look into the future, can be anxious, and we can worry. The antidote to that is rejoicing in the Lord. Because when we're looking into the future and worrying, our focus is on our. You look into the future and what you have to do, and you look at the money situation, look at your health in the future, and all of the things that will take place. What you're thinking about is yourself. I'm not going to be able to do what I have to do to make this or that happen. And being so fixated on yourself, you can't have peace and contentment as you anticipate future. The antidote to that is this, rejoice in the Lord. Because when you're rejoicing in the Lord, all the focus is on the fact that He is Lord. You're not worrying about the future because you know that you have a Lord in the ways that we talked about already. It means that you have one that purchased you so that you're not your own. It means that you have the one who is over all. And therefore, as you think about the future, you don't need to worry because you have the Lord who will use all things. Worry is always connected with being on self. And Paul says in this text, in your service of Jesus, rejoice in Him. Find joy in the fact that right now and always into the future, He owns you and will do all things. But the main idea is that there is joy in being a slave. The devil wants to say everything opposite to that. There's joy in sin. And there is a certain exhilaration sometimes with sin. There's a certain pleasure, but it's all earthly. Paul says here, there's joy. Take joy in that. Take joy in the fact that I have the ability to do that which is well-pleasing to God. Take joy in the fact that God does find what we do by the power of the Spirit in us well-pleasing, the manner in which we serve Him as a slave. In the third place, the manner, this very much applies to the applicatory part of the sermon. Consider, beloved, what this Lord did for us. We read earlier Romans chapter 10, which says that the Lord is rich. Beloved, He's rich. He is rich in giving a need more anything else. Catechism says that we're not redeemed by gold and silver. That's because gold and silver, those riches mean nothing. We're redeemed by His blood because through that blood we have the greatest riches, and therefore it is with thanks. And then in the fourth place, it's together as the body of Christ. The confession that we make as individuals is the same confession of Thomas, my Lord and my God. But the emphasis of the catechism is on the fact that He is our. That's what we said together as a congregation. We recited together the Apostles' Creed. We believe in our. He is Lord over His. He is Lord over this body here at Trinity. And what that means is that together, Him, together, we are individual slaves in the body of Christ. And therefore, let us do that together. Let us live a life together in our marriages and in our life as a congregation, all striving towards the same thing, all striving to help and encourage one another in our godly walk. Ephesians tells us that there is. That's in the context of we saw that unity as we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning. One of the beautiful things about it's communion, it's fellowship together as a body of Christ. It doesn't stop there, though. It continues into the applicatory part of this. And we show that by together as a body of Christ, encouraging one another in our life as to our Master, the Lord. Jesus is our Lord. He owns us because He purchased us by His blood. We are His slave. Let us together serve Him with love. Our Father, which art in heaven, who is our Lord. Help us to have the right mentality about this. Help us to see ourselves not as one that belongs to ourselves, but as one who belongs to Jesus, is His property, and therefore we are slaves. And therefore may we willingly, by the power of the Spirit, serve Him, not look up against serving Jesus, but willingly doing out of our love and thanks. And may we do that rejoicing in the glorious truth that He is. Be with us in the remainder of this, Lord. Go with our congregation in the week.